And I want to look at a couple of these questions that maybe you've struggled with personally here today. Maybe you haven't. I don't know. But I want to look at a couple of questions, and these are focused on choices, really either or choices. And again, people have been debating these things, and it's been maybe even causing dissension over the course of many years. Things, for example, like, which do you prefer, Pepsi or Coca-Cola? People have their different opinions, right? I'll tell you this, I'm a Coca-Cola person. I like both of them, but I'm probably going to pick Coca-Cola most of the time. How about this one? People feel very strongly about this. Do you prefer an Apple phone or an Android phone? Again, this is a personal choice that I've seen some friends have some knockdown, drag-out fights about this. I don't know why. But we hold to one or the other, and I know someone personally who talks bad about people who have iPhones. But that's one thing people struggle with. How about this one? Ford or Chevy? I have neither right now. I can tell you I've had two Chevys, and I will not have another one. I've had a Ford, too. It was fine. But, yeah, I'm not buying another Chevy. Some of you may feel completely different to me. I don't know. How about this one? Disney or Universal? Again, this is one of those that people like to... People who feel strongly toward one usually strongly dislike the other. We're kind of Disney people in my family, but I like Universal too. I'm a big Harry Potter fan. So you know, different people enjoy different things. How about this one? I don't know why this one cracks me up. Paper or plastic? For some reason, people really agonize over this decision sometimes. I never have. Well, I do most of my shopping at Walmart, and I go to the self-checkout, so I'm only given one option. But it's one that people sometimes fuss over. How about this one more? Jesus or Barabbas? You know, this question was actually asked one day many, many years ago. Turn over your Bibles in Matthew chapter 27. In verse 17, Pilate, who was the Roman governor of that time, he asked this question. Beginning with verse 17, it says, "So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?'" This question was asked nearly 2,000 years ago. And the people 2,000 years ago made a choice that changed history forever. And whether we realize it or not, I would say this is a question that is still being asked today. And we have to decide who we are going to choose, Jesus or Barabbas. So this morning, I want us to look at this option that was given to the Jews, like I said, nearly 2,000 years ago, and look at the choice that was made. And when we're looking at Barabbas, he was someone who was described in various different ways in the different Gospels, but he is someone who is mentioned in all four Gospel accounts, and this was the man who Jesus took his place to be crucified. It was a custom. It was not a law. It was a custom that the Roman governor of that time, around the Passover, would release a criminal for the Jews. And so this choice was offered when the Jews took Jesus to be, and they requested that he be crucified. Barabbas was released. He was described as a notorious criminal. in Matthew chapter 27. He was also described as an insurrectionist, which is someone who participates in a riot, so to speak. They're usually planned to overthrow the government. He was someone who had participated in that. Luke tells us that. Mark also tells us that. And during that riot or insurrection, he murdered someone. He was referred to as a murderer in both Luke and Mark as well. John referred to him as a robber. This was the type of man who the Jews were saying to release, a man who was not a good person, who would have been, as many people would have thought of that day, justly punished because of the things he had done. This was not a good man, and this was the choice that they were given. And then on the other side, we had Jesus. Now, oftentimes when you see Jesus referred to in the New Testament, many people call him teacher or rabbi because that's what he was. People would come from all over to hear Jesus teach. They wanted to hear the messages that he was saying. They wanted to hear the lessons that he had to give. Many people, when they approached him, like I said, either called him teacher or rabbi. And John chapter 1, verse 38 is an example of that. But as you go through the gospel accounts, you'll notice how many times Jesus is referred to as a teacher. And like I said, that's what he was. He was a teacher. But along with that, he was also a healer. Not only did people come from all over to hear the Christ, to hear what he had to say, to hear his teachings, but they came from all over because they were in need of a healer. Undoubtedly, people had heard of what he had done. You see, Jesus, at the time he was murdered, was probably easily the most famous person of that day. Keep in mind, I like to equate Jesus as a modern-day rock star. He couldn't go anywhere without people, you know, running after him or wanting to see him. On one occasion, a man climbed up in a tree because he was so short he couldn't see over the crowd, right? He wanted to get a look at Jesus. On one occasion, a woman had in her mind, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And she was. Jesus had this reputation as a healer, also as a miracle worker. He performed all of these miracles. He did many things that defied the law of physics. He did things that were impossible, seemingly impossible, but things that he did. He had power over nature. He did so many things. He healed so many people. On one occasion, in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus was trying to separate himself from the crowd. But so many people followed him. So many people were trying to get to them. We're told in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, instead of telling them to get away from them, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Jesus came for the purpose of healing people. And he healed many people physically. We don't know how many. We're even told, John says, there's not enough parchment in the world to record everything he did. We don't know how many people he healed, but we do know that Jesus primarily came to heal people spiritually. That was his purpose in coming. And he said on one occasion, people who are not sick have no need of a physician. But he came to heal those who were sick. And he wasn't talking about the people who had ailments or people who had deformities. And he healed all of those people. But he came to heal people spiritually. We also know Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the one who had been prophesied by countless people who lived hundreds of years before him, thousands of years before. He was the Christ. And on one occasion in John chapter 4, he meets this woman at a well. And she says to him, I've heard of the coming Christ, the Messiah, the one who is called the Christ. And Jesus said, I am him. You, the one you're talking about, that's me. So Jesus identified himself as the Christ. And ultimately, Jesus was also the Son of God. He said this in a conversation with Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he sent who? His only Son. He was talking about himself. Jesus was the one who was sent. And when we compare the two men who were given as an option to be killed on that day, the decision seems obvious to us. What we do know about Jesus, he had no fault. He was not a criminal like the other man. He had done no wrong, but he also did not fight against the sentence that was given to him. It's interesting when we're talking about this comparison, when we're looking at the two, we know the decision they made, but to choose Barnabas would mean to follow the crowd. Now, I think all of us in here at one point or another are guilty of following the crowd. One thing I've learned in my life, sometimes following the crowd leaves you in directions you don't want to be. And I'm sure many of you have learned that exact same thing here. But these people, there was a mob essentially that happened, and it did not happen by accident. I think sometimes we think that the Jews were so upset at Jesus. You know, a week before they were praising him, shouting Hosanna in the highest, laying palm leaves down as he rode in on this young colt. Yet now they were shouting, crucify him. But it's important to notice that these people did not come to this decision on their own. Let's look at verse 20 of Matthew 27. Notice what's said here. It says, now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. There were people throughout the crowd who were, you know, these people who hated Jesus. They wanted to kill him for some time. They wanted to have him arrested for some time, and now they probably feel like they're finally starting to get their way. And they use their influence to sway people's opinion about Jesus. They were stirring up the crowd. You know, following the crowd sometimes can seem like a good thing to do. It certainly is the easiest thing to do. It's something that can make us feel better for a time. It can keep people from pointing at us, laughing at us, calling us out, things like that. But ultimately, oftentimes, following the crowd does lead us down paths we certainly don't want to go. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14, 12, a verse we're all familiar with, there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to what? To death. Even Jesus himself warned about this concept in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 13. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way which is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, meaning that's where the crowd will be going. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Most of us probably know what it's like to follow the many down a path we shouldn't be. And I would say all of us probably understand what it's like to go down a path no one is following and maybe endure some kind of ridicule because we made a decision that was different than what the crowd was doing. We're probably all guilty of that. I think it's interesting here, not only did the Jews follow the influence of the elders and the scribes, but ultimately Pilate followed the crowd on that day. Look at verse 24 of Matthew 27. Notice it says, "So when Pilate saw he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself.'" Pilate was someone who had the power to set Jesus free. He actually told him that. He said he said that to Jesus. He said, "Do you not know that I have the power to do whatever it is?" And Jesus said, "You wouldn't have this power if God had not given it to you." And we know that Pilate was on Jesus' side. He sought to have him released, but ultimately what did Pilate do? He followed the crowd and gave in to the riot that was beginning. He was trying to keep the peace. He did not want the Jews to riot. A riot probably would have meant losing his job. He probably would have been in big trouble. Maybe perhaps removed from office, maybe even put in prison or killed. More than likely, that's what would have happened to him had a riot broke out on that day. So what did he do? He said, "I'm just washing my hands of this." He said, "See to it yourselves." But it's also interesting in choosing Jesus and following the crowd, the Jews also cursed the generations to come. Look at verse 25. Of course, in Matthew 27, when right after Pilate says, "See to it yourselves," they said, "And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us.'" But that's not all what it said. Who else? Our children. You know, when we look through the history of what the Jewish nations and Jewish people have endured, you know, I'm not sure, but I think a lot of it comes back to this moment. Let his blood be on our children. Wow. I think a lot of times when we follow along with the crowd, sometimes we think that our decisions only affect us. This decision that these people made did not just affect them, it affected their children. It affected the generations to come. And sometimes we think, well, no one knows about this. It's not hurting anybody. I'm just going to keep doing it. But oftentimes those things always leave traces and have consequences, even things we couldn't imagine. They leave consequences for us. Think about David and his decision to have an affair with Bathsheba. It was just one decision, but it led to a multitude of things. It led to many lies. It led to the murder of an innocent and a good man. It led to turmoil within his entire family. A war with his son. Multiple children of his died, and all of that happened because of that one decision. Yes, our choices we make have lasting consequences. And that's what we see happening here. These people followed the crowd. Choosing Barabbas certainly meant that. But the other side, choosing Jesus meant, well, they really didn't know what would happen. We know that, we don't know exactly how many people were there. We're going to think there were probably thousands of people there that were shouting to crucify Jesus, that were shouting, "Release Barabbas." There were probably thousands of people. But you know what? We don't have any record of anyone standing up for Jesus. we don't see that opposite. We sing that song, "Sometimes I'll Be a Friend to Jesus." I don't think we've sang that here in a long time, but probably most of you know it. There in the song it said, he stood without what? A friend. No one took up for Jesus, even his own disciples. These men who had devoted years of their lives following him, hearing all of his teachings, seeing all of his healings, all of his miracles, people who knew he was the Christ. Peter even said that on one occasion. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." They saw all of these things, but even them, they forsook Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 31, Jesus actually foretells that this is going to happen. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Now, the truth is, they did not have the intention of forsaking Jesus. In fact, Peter himself said, even if they fall away, I will never fall away. He said that right after Jesus said that, but then Jesus told him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he even went as far to say, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." Yet, well, and it wasn't just Peter who was saying that. Notice it says all of them said the same thing. Yet, when put to the test, what did they do? They ultimately forsook Jesus. Why? Because they did not know what was going to happen. Well, I think the problem is they had an idea what would happen to them. They would be, the same thing would happen to them. They would be killed. They too followed the crowd that night. Peter, he followed Jesus to the garden. We're told that he even cut a man's ear off to try to keep them from taking Jesus, which Jesus told him to put his sword away. He followed at a distance and then ultimately did deny him three times. You see, for them to choose Jesus over Barabbas meant not knowing what would happen to them. It certainly would have led to death, which is why they chose the opposite on that specific night. You know, the truth is, Jesus has never promised us certainty in this life. We don't like uncertainty, do we? We like to know what's going to happen to us. We don't like to do things that leave us wondering what if, right? We're all like that. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57, a man came up to Jesus and he said, "I will follow you wherever you go," which is a great thing to say. That's the attitude we should have when we approach following Jesus. We should want to follow him wherever. And Jesus, he didn't say, "Great, follow me. Things are going to be wonderful. Your life will be perfect." That's not what he said. He said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He's saying, this is what you're in for if you follow me. Uncertainty. Uncertainty of where you're going to sleep at night. But Jesus also talked about God was going to take care of you. There are some things that we need to do. You know, all of us have experienced uncertainty, and maybe you're going through some kind of uncertainty right now. I don't know. But the truth is, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, there are some things we should not worry about. Things such as what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. Jesus, Matthew 6, told the people, he said, God knows what you need. He's going to take care of you. You see, the certainty that we have, even though life is uncertain, we all know it, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Life is uncertain, but the certainty that we have is not upon what is going to happen in this life, but what will happen in the next. And that's what we need to remember. You see, when we seek God first, when we set our minds on things that are above and not of the earth, Colossians 3:2, then we don't. There are some things we don't have to worry about. There are just some things that we shouldn't have to worry about. But it's important for us to know that we have to focus on what we're putting our faith in, our trust in, for the life to come, not what we're doing here. So many of us spend so much time and effort putting up for our treasures on earth to get that nice car, that nice house, or, you know, to go to school for a long time to get that nice job, and often forget that we should not be preparing ourselves for this life. We should be preparing ourselves for the next. Jesus said also in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our certainty that we have comes in our hope of heaven. We're not promised great things in this life. That's not what we're here for. But we have been promised great things in heaven. But it does require work on our part in this life to put God first, to put His kingdom first, His righteousness first. Those are things we have to continue to do. The truth is, whether we realize it or not, we still have to make that decision today between Jesus or Barabbas. Now, the exact choice is a little different than the choice that they had nearly 2,000 years ago. It was a literal choice. The two men were standing in front of them, and they had to make their decision. But the truth is, whenever we do not choose Jesus, it doesn't matter what the alternative is, because we're forsaking Jesus. In the Jews' case, they chose Barabbas and yelled, "Crucify Jesus." Today, we have people in this world who would choose money over anything, who would choose power over anything, who would choose possessions or their own selfish desires, who would choose sin, who would choose evil over Jesus. But ultimately, choosing anything over Jesus results in choosing death. A death completely away from the Father, or a separation completely away from the Father. It's interesting when faced with this decision, Pilate, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? After they made their decision, after they made their choice, what should I do with him? We know what they said, but what we don't know is what we individually, ourselves, had said. Hopefully, we have chosen to follow Jesus. I sure hope every single person in this room has made the decision to follow Jesus rather than to follow the world, rather than to choose something that looks pretty now but will ultimately lead to destruction later. The truth is, there may be someone in here who is asking that same question today. What should I do with Jesus? And you don't know. Well, I hope you would follow him. And it's not something that's difficult to do, but you do have to have faith You do have to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as God's Son, be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and that's how you follow Jesus, initially. But as many of us in here who have been Christians for years and years and years, we understand that that's just the beginning. The hard part happens after that. But everyone does have to start somewhere. So if you're here this morning and you're asking yourself that question, who shall I choose, Jesus or Barabbas? I sure hope you choose Jesus. Maybe you have chosen Jesus and have found yourself doing things that shows that you support the world and not necessarily what Jesus stands for. You have an opportunity to fix that. We all have had sin and things that have taken us away from Jesus at one time or another. But ask yourself this question, what will you do with Jesus? If you have any need to respond, do so while we stand and sing.